ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed unto knowledge, after the image of him that created him. A word now guarding that phrase or clause, which is being renewed after the image of him that created him. Something that has been taken up and is being carried on. And that, of course, relates to the occupation and the energy of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to be content with one thing in this whole matter of the Holy Spirit's activity, and that is the ultimate, the object of the Holy Spirit's work. Notice what it clearly says here, that the goal that the Holy Spirit has, although he is not mentioned by name here, we know quite well that this renewing work is the work of the Holy Spirit. The goal of the Holy Spirit's work is brought forward and made to stand over everything, all governing. It's the end that is brought into view with the life of the believer and made the thing which rules throughout. Now we are right, of course, in being occupied with the many things related to the end. We are concerned so largely with what is more elementary. That is, we are greatly concerned with the work of evangelization. That is, bringing the gospel to the unsaved and bringing them to Christ. Greatly concerned with the spread of the gospel, or what is so often referred to as the extension of the kingdom. This and many other matters like that are right and must be as a way to the end, as a means to the end. But perhaps there's a weakness often associated with that occupation, which is making these things the end in themselves. And what is made very clear here, you must remember that the apostle is writing now at the end of his life. This letter is set in the consummation of his ministry. His whole life and ministry and work is now being brought together in a consummate way. And here at the end, he is, amongst these many other things of such great importance to be brought to the Lord's people in this consummate way, he brings this activity and energy of the Holy Spirit not here in relation to the entering into the Christian life and all that is associated with it, but in relation to the end of the Christian life. And he says, in effect, it's the end that governs all. It's not being saved in itself. And it is not the work of getting people saved in itself. Important, and of course, essential as that is, for nothing can be without it. Nevertheless, the thing that must be kept in mind is that this work of being saved and getting people saved and all that has to do with it is related to this great end, to secure conformity to the image of Him that created. Why are we saved? We rejoice in being saved. Praise the Lord that we are saved and never cease to be grateful that He has saved us. And to never exaggerate the wonder of grace in our salvation and in the Lord as our Savior. But why? Not just to be saved. Not to leave it there. But it is the first step toward this full end. Why are we seeking that others should be saved? And using our lives and our time and our strength, they should come to salvation. Is it just that they should be saved? Just that they should be saved. Escape condemnation, judgment, and hell, and find heaven. No, the apostle brings forward the end. He says, no, our object in leading others to Christ must always have the full end governing, and everyone is to be brought right into line with that end, the renewing after the image. Now, you may think that that is hardly a thing to say. It's obvious, it goes without saying, but it doesn't go without saying. Because there are so many born-again people who are saved people who are falling lamentably and unrightly short of Christ-likeness. We know it in ourselves, and we're not speaking only objectively of other people. We know it in ourselves. But it is true that we meet so many Christians who are very glad that they're saved and boast of being saved and make no hesitation in saying they're saved. But their transformation is lagging behind, and in many meet so little of Christ. Really so little of Christ. Many things you do meet, but you meet very little of the Lord Jesus. Now, what we are being told here, quite clearly, is that that will not do. In the end, it will be the end that judges our Christian life. And so, it is the Holy Spirit's work, His interest, concern, and energy, activity, not only to bring people to the door and to get them inside the door, but to make them know that that door is but the opening of a way. On the other side of that door, everything lies. Not the door alone. Not the door alone. It's what lies beyond the door. And that is this. Renewal, making anew after the image of Him that created. the end governs. It is Christ in all that he signifies and means and stands for, that vast all, Christ all, and in all is the last clause. It is Christ in that fullness which is more than our salvation, that is more than our initial salvation. The door is essential, but it's what it leads to that justifies going in it at all. And Christ himself, when he was here, never failed to let people know that when they entered that door or that straight, narrow way, they were in for trouble. They were in for trouble. And that may sound a very terrible thing, especially to you young Christians who are not far inside the door. But be perfectly clear about it. Lord Jesus never deceived anybody about this. Never at all. He let people know that to follow him, as he put it at that time, involved in difficulty and suffering and persecution and trial and a lifelong thing. There's a cost here. A great cost. And we shall discover, while there are the compensations, there are undoubtedly the compensations in this life, and the mighty compensations for eternity. This is a way which is not easy for the natural man, by any means. This work of the Holy Spirit is drastic, exacting, and very trying to the flesh. Make no mistake about it. It will take all the energy that the Holy Spirit himself has to accomplish this work. Really, really. So the Lord Jesus hasn't left us in any doubt about this. That note, and I'm glad the apostle puts it like this, because it is so true to experience. New man who is being renewed. Notice, first there was a precise and definite transaction, ye put off, and ye put off. But now the work that is going on is not a single act at a single moment and a single day. It's something that is going on. The new man is being renewed. And that process will go right on to the end. It will never stop until we will not allow it to go on any further. Until we put a period to it. It'll go right on to the end. A process. It's something that is being done all the time. This changing over. Not of position. That was the act. But of condition. And that is the process. Well, that is the activity and the energy of the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm going to say at the moment about that. That the Holy Spirit keeps the end in view. And if you look at your Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New, you will find that right early in the experience of God's people, he brings the far horizon of the end forward and governs the first movements with what it's under. For instance, when Israel crossed the Red Sea, and on the other side, with Pharaoh's army engulfed, people mightily delivered by that very, very precise and definite cutting off and setting apart unto God in the song, on the other side of the sea, with all the miles yet ahead, before the land. And all the conflicts that were going to be in possessing the inheritance. Nevertheless, before any of that, in actuality, that song contains something which is in the tense of present accomplished things, and hath brought us unto thy holy hill, to thy sanctuary. They were 40 years away from that, and there was a lot of history between, and a few years after that in the conquest of the land. Nevertheless, it's done. And in the word to Joshua, to begin, possess, the terms are quite distinct. Quite distinct. Have I given thee? Have I given thee? Every place of the sole of your foot shall tread upon. Have I already given you its yours? See, the end is always in view with God. He governs everything by what the end is going to be. Well, let that sink into us, because it is very important for us to know what it is the Lord is doing. Really, what he is up to. Why all this intervening history between our being brought to him and the consummation, the end. Why is it? What is the Holy Spirit doing with us? It's just this. We're being renewed. Renewed. That word renewed, which is used on several occasions, is perhaps itself a little misleading. It can be a little misleading. Think of it as renewing, refreshing, in strengthening, and so on. But really, it just means making over again. Making over again. And the little prefix, of course, in the Bible is a very, very significant thing. Whatever you get, re. You always know that it's a throwback. Something that was, is not now, but is going to be. Whether it is redemption, or reconciliation, or any of the large number of re's, it means, again, it was, but it isn't, but it's going to be. And so, here, renewal means bringing back to the original intention, purpose, and satisfaction to God. Well, having said that, let us spend a few minutes upon this matter of the crisis. The crisis event in the life of the believer. Ye put off the old man with his doings. Ye put on the new man. Something you did. You put on. Remind you that again there's a picture behind the Greek words, and here it is quite simply a picture or figure of a man taking off his clothes. Man taking off one suit and putting it aside and taking another suit and donning it. Matter of putting off, unclothing. And then putting on clothing. And a simple figure, a very simple but a very effective figure of what happens in the crisis of new birth. Just what it is that happens when we step out of the old man into the new man. We repudiate one set of clothes, one adornment of life. We repudiate. We say, that suit, no longer is befitting me. That suit no longer has a place with me. I've taken off That's those clothes. And put them away. Never to put them on again. It's a fashion, but I have done with. It's what fitted me at one time, but no longer fits. Simple language, simple thought. But how real this is. And taking an altogether different and other outfit, fashion of life. Adorn. Adorn the Gospels of the Apostles. Adorn. Put ye on the Lord Jesus. It's the same figure again. Put ye on the Lord Jesus. And make no provision for the flesh. This crisis. Definite crisis. And that is exactly what was meant when you and I were baptized. There, in effect and in meaning, we stripped off old garments and put them into a grave. Put them into a grave. Had done with them. The old garments of the old man, the old man. We put him off. And when we rose on the other side, we took altogether new garments. We put on the new man. That is, at any rate, the meaning of our baptism. The meaning of our ceasing to acknowledge and recognize our identification with the old man. I've done with him. Just as I could discard a suit of clothes never again to wear it, I repudiated the old man, the natural man. And just as definitely as we might take another entire outfit, so different in its nature, in its style, in its manner, in its fashion, we rose and put that on, the new man. Ye did this, said the apostle. And if you know why I relate that to baptism, you've only got to go back a chapter in this Colossian letter to chapter 2, and here it is. In him ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh. The putting off, it's the same idea, again, related to clothes, garments, putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So you left your clothes in the grave. Just left them in the grave. Not literally, you'll never see your clothes literally in the baptistry afterward. But this is the idea, you see, the spiritual thought. In buried with him, you put on. Buried with him in baptism. The other side, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working, the energy of God who raised him from the dead. And that follows, that is followed by, if ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, set your mind on the things that are above. You put on the altogether new. You repudiated one form, nature of life, and put on another. You remember when Saul the king was rejected by God. God said, I've rejected him. I've rejected him. A very drastic thing. A very terrible thing. Saul, his repudiation
the garment of Samuel and it rent. And Samuel said, the Lord has rent the kingdom out of your hand. Very powerful. Saul was rejected, was repudiated. Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord stepped in and said, why mourn ye for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? Arise, take your horn of oil. And with the rejection, repudiation of one man, an old man that could not any longer stand in God's favor and accept, God brought him a new man. Go, anoint David. I have found me a man. He shall do all my pleasure. Now the whole change turns upon that little word do. He shall do all my pleasure. That was the trouble with Saul, as you remember. 1 Samuel 15. God told Saul what he was to do. Precisely and definitely, go, destroy enemy, and leave nothing of enemy remaining. And Saul went, half did the job, compromised, argued, excused, said something. He did not do all God's pleasure. Did not do it. Now, he is repudiated because he did not do the will of God. David is brought in on that one little word. He shall do all my pleasure. This is the new man. The difference, you see. One who is not wholly, utterly committed to God. To do God's will wholly. He's repudiated. The man who will do. Well, it's just a question, isn't it, of obedience. And that crisis, historic crisis in Saul and David, is just one of the numerous illustrations in the Old Testament of this great truth. Here's a man who does not do the will of God, does not satisfy God's will. He called the old man. And here is the new man who does do God's will. Christ. You put on Christ. He does all God's will. I have no need to take time at this point to dwell upon how he did the will of God. That was the battleground to the last degree. Thy will, O God, not mine. So the new man is the accepted man, committed to complete obedience. And that is the man we're supposed to put on. I think you will agree with me that in too many cases, the meaning of that transition, that changeover, the meaning of it does not sink deep enough into the heart of those who take the step. The tragedy that we have so often met, those who have come to baptism, who have been told what it means, death, burial, resurrection, told what it involves in the subsequent years, turn away from that meaning. Many are not living according to that transaction. Many have turned away from the meaning, and many more are not pursuing the course of that which it meant to repudiate wholly, once and for all, a kind of man with his doings, with his trappings, not only the bare garment, but all its adornments. Embroidery, decorations, and Everything else. Dunbar, the old man, and his doing.
Well, the apostle here just tells us a little of the doings, you see, thus they put ye also away all these, anger. They begin to be found out in a minute. We dare to read any more. Ye put off the old man and his doings. What are they? Anger. Wrath. Malice. Railing. Shameful speaking. Lying. Any more? Is that all? No. Now, a little more by contrast with the new. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion. If you put off a heart that is not a heart of compassion. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other. All that is contrary to those things belongs to the doings of the old man. You put them off. The old man is very clearly portrayed here, and the new man also. Well, that is what is supposed to have happened to you and with me. That is something done. That's not a process. I mean the putting off of the old man, putting on the new. That's not a process. That's a position. The process is what belongs to him, any relics at all, anything associated with him, to be progressively put off the old man and what is belonging to the new man, being put on. Well, this putting on of the old man, of the new man, is, as we have said, the real engagement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is trying to bring about a new adornment altogether. Peter has a way of speaking of this, because he's talking to sisters, talking to the saintly sisters, but they're not the only people interested in fashion. And Peter says about these saintly sisters, who's adorned? I'll come back to that word in a minute. Who's adorning is not in the plaiting of the hair, wearing of jewels, but is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That word adornment, sorry that it's so translated, but perhaps it would sound a little awkward to write. Translated, the word there in the original is whose cosmos. Whose cosmos is not plaiting the hair, wearing jewels. That is, whose world? Whose world is not that? That's not your world. That's not your world. Correct translation in one sense, but the meaning of world is the form. The adornment, all that makes it up, that says, Peter, that's not the world. The true believer, you don't live in that world. I don't know how far it's true, seeing the difficulty in these days of dealing with our own personal appearance. Come into a time, national history, when it seems that both men and women don't know what to do with their hair.
me to be one of the big problems of our day. What to do with it. Do it, really. How to appear. Our appearance. Peter says, don't live in that world. That's not your world. Don't use you to take care about things. But don't live in it. Let it be your life, your world, whose adornment is not that. His world is not that. But whose adornment, whose world is a meek and a quiet spirit. This is our great pride in the sight of God. This is the real man from God's standpoint. Well, we just conclude at this point this afternoon with a re-emphasis. We have said early on that we had one object in view, just one, maybe wrapped around with all these things that we have said and are saying, but right at the heart there's one thing, and that one thing is Christ-likeness, being renewed unto the image of Him. And you notice the word that we have not underlined, unto knowledge, renewed unto knowledge, to the image of Him that created Him. It just means this, dear friends, that you and I are, throughout our Christian life, to be learning what Christ means, what Christ is, and what Christ is like. Discovering Christ for life, learning in knowledge, knowledge unto conformity, knowledge unto the renewal of the lost image. And again, we have to be very practical. Think one thing that you and I have come to, or will come to, is this. A dread of knowledge that doesn't lead to something. A dread of knowledge that does not lead to something. I never in my life shrank from speaking as I do today, lest it might resolve itself into words only, words, teaching. Such a vast amount of it, and so little that corresponds to it. It's very true. I don't say that it's all lost, it's all in vain, I don't believe it is. But it's a wholesome fear to accumulate a kind of knowledge that does not lead to something, and the one and only thing to which spiritual knowledge leads is Christ-likeness. Now then, what a knowledge we have of things concerning the Christian life and the purpose of God, and how greatly we fall short in the expression, the personal expression of Christ. Is it not true? There is a gap between our knowledge and our life so often. And I have not come to you at this time just to give you a lot more knowledge as such, or to add to the teaching, but say to you, the occupation of your life and mine, and the knowledge which you and I receive, must be turned to this one account, have this one effect. I must be more a man and a woman like Christ. That is not true. The knowledge is false knowledge. It doesn't really fulfill its intention. One must underline that here, Dave. I think probably this is why the prophets were so reticent to speak. Something to take a note of. I was speaking to people ambitious to preach and to teach. There are any such I would be very strong about this after many years. For this is one thing the Lord has said very, very strongly and drastically in experience. After years of being very much in the way of demand, preaching in many quite important, highly standing churches in the country, having a large sphere of acceptance in conferences and so on, the Lord brought me to the place where He made it perfectly clear to me by very drastic handling that it's the result that matters and not what you're doing. And I can tell you, dear friends, that I have come to the place where I would seek to be an ordinary man in an ordinary job, and a menial job at that, rather than be in the false position of public ministry that is only an end in itself. Only an end. No, you look again, and we need to be reminded that the prophets were very reticent men about public ministry. Isn't that true? Moses, God met him, told him of his vocation, calling. I cannot speak. I cannot speak. God had to really argue with him. But Moses stuck to his point. Oh, if you can send by anyone, send not by me. And it therefore became a matter of divine compulsion. Made Moses fulfill his public ministry. Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. I've appointed thee a prophet to the nation. Jeremiah was immediate. I'm a child, I can't. You'd think he would have left a thing like that. He'd been like a great number of young men. We know he would have jumped at it, the opportunity of being a prophet to the nation. Jeremiah, I'm a child, I can't speak. Once more, the Lord had almost to compel him. The responsibility, be bound up with this. These are not the only ones in the Bible. It's a wholesome reticence. Wholesome reticence. Not to have ambition in this way. We've got to the place where it's got to be of God, or may I be mercifully saved. Why? Because it's not what we do and what we say, but it is, after all, what is effected, what comes of it all. And that's very searching. Well, now, if you're not prophets and preachers, or ambitious to be such, we are all those who receive a lot. And there's a great responsibility bound up with everything that we receive. Unto knowledge, unto renewing, of the image. So we search our hearts as we close this afternoon for the Lord, and simply ask, how much of all that I have received and all that I know in a way is being changed into the likeness of Christ? How much of it is working out in that way? How much the Holy Spirit able to take hold of our knowledge and bring it into conformity to Christ? This is an explanatory word, dear friends. Why the Holy Spirit puts us in the experiences to which we are going. deep are our histories in God. I wonder when there will ever be an end of all this that we go through under His hand. Why? Oh, we may not see it. Or may not be safe for us to see it. We might begin to congratulate ourselves. But here is the object, perfectly, clearly stated, the Holy Spirit's activities and energies in our experiences, deep, terrible, painful experiences, trying. One object in all is to make us like the new man. Inculcate in us these virtues of the new man whom we have put on. Not just something put on, but something that's a new character. That of the Lord Jesus. Now that's not an exciting word, is it? It doesn't in any way cause us to leap for joy at the moment, because no temptation for the present seemeth joyous, but after his life. And I think, however heavy this may sound, could be perhaps a little depressing, I think every heart hears it. After all, whatever it means, by whatever way, my one desire is to be like Christ. Christ should be fully in me. May we have grace to let him do it in his own way, and that through our suffering, something more, that meekness and patience.